And I know, Mr. Rob, you're absolutely right about women's group. I have heard such incredible things about women's group. I know I love men's group and all we get there, but I'm only getting half, you know? I want to go, I really want to go to women's group as well. I can, I know. But I have encouraged my twin sister to go, and you never know when she's going to show up. She looks just like me, with like a mop on her head. So if you see her, you be kind to her, and don't just say anything nasty about how homely she is, because she's just there to learn about Jesus. And that's this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. I want you to make yourself available to that, ladies. Now, I know that we are supposed to be finishing up our study on the life of King David. And we do indeed have a couple more weeks left on the life of King David, and they're very interesting. But as I was sitting at my trusty computer this week, working diligently on that message about the life of David, my mind was constantly being pulled to another matter that would not leave me alone. I pushed through it, trying to soldier through, but after a few days of trying to write about David, this idea got the best of me, and I finally just stopped what I was doing, and sensing God was prodding me, I turned my attention to that subject matter that was pulling at me. Now, I don't know exactly why this happened, but I've learned recently that when God asks us to obey him, he does not send an explanation along with that. He simply wants you to obey him, and the answers may or may not come later down the road. So I believe this message tonight must be meant for someone here tonight. For the life of me, I don't know who that is. Maybe when this is over, someone will come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor Drew, that was me. I'm the one that needed to be said to." So here we go with the message entitled, "Your Life is Killing Me." I guess it all started with, I know, Carissa, right? This is what, don't go on a cruise ship and try to write, this is what happens. All right. It started really with a note that I received, and it was, I'll read the note. "Dear Pastor Drew, I need some advice. I have a younger sister who I am extremely close with, and we have been two peas in a pod. We have been partners in crime, and we have been best friends since we were toddlers. We grew up in a good and loving home and learned about Jesus very early in life, but somewhere in our early 20s, my sister started making choices, going places, and acting in ways that have brought nothing but pain and misery and relentless unhappiness to her. Our relationship is still very strong, and although she lives a life almost completely opposite from the life of happiness and joy that I know God wants for her, we are still best friends, and I love her dearly. Pastor Drew, my problem is that I want to say some magic word, or I want to do some supernatural thing that will turn her away from her life of brokenness. I want to rescue my lost sheep sister, and I want her to lay hold of the life to the full that you talk about and that I am experiencing. I'm writing to you because all my efforts to this point have been in vain. My sister remains stuck, I'll call it, in her non-life life. And quite honestly, witnessing her life is killing me. I think about what she is missing out on with every happy and fulfilling moment I experience. I can hardly enjoy my family, friends, and even God because I'm always thinking of her and her bottom-of-the-barrel world and her opportunity-wasting, life-destroying choices. I feel God must be very disappointed with me and my unfruitful effort to save my sister. I feel like going to her and screaming, 'Your life is killing me!' Sorry to lay all this on you, but I'm drowning in grief, and I spend many a sleepless night crying over her. So, could you give me one word of advice or a quick fix to help And then she ended her letter. Well, like I said, I'm not sure why I'm supposed to share this tonight, but maybe some of you here can relate to my friend's dilemma. Well, Westbridge, my response to this request for one word of advice or a quick fix was this: I am truly sorry, but I can't give you one word of advice. I cannot give you a quick fix. And that is because your problem is indeed a hard one. And therefore, it cannot be fixed with an easy answer. Along with a longer answer, which I will gladly share with you, allow me to encourage you by saying your problem is not an isolated one. In fact, it is a fight most caring Christians have faced or will face as they truly love the lost. Soldiers, I know I can totally relate to this woman's pain, especially the part about feeling responsible. Feeling responsible to say something or feeling answerable or accountable to do something that will bring a breakthrough or a solution, a fix. I mean, after all, my life is, my job is about life renovation. My career is about carrying people to life to the full. That's my God-given calling in my profession. But really, every believer has a God-ordered mission to help others find freedom from sin and the full life that God has for them. So, let's tackle this. Let's start by defining what it is we are so desperately wanting our loved ones to find, okay? What is it they're missing out on that's killing us? I would point first to the fruits of the Spirit. We want people to find love. That's the first fruit of the Spirit. We want people to find love from God. We want people to find love for God. We want them to find love to and from relatives, love in relationships, love in friendships, love in community. Everyone should have active love relationships in their life. And I'm talking about wanting the best for someone else at your own expense kind of love. We want and are to help people find joy. And I'm talking about a deep-seated satisfaction and pleasure in one's soul, no matter what our circumstances are. We offer peace. I'm talking about a peace of heart, a peace of mind, a peace with one another. We are here to help others find patience and a way to wait well. An ability to look down the road to future rewards and payoffs for efforts and sacrifices that we make here in the present. We're called by God to assist others in growing their kindness and their goodness, to exude a compassion and a thoughtfulness that warms others' hearts. We've been mandated from God to help others be gentle-hearted and compassionate, caring selflessly. We have a spiritual job to show others around us faithfulness in doing tasks, faithfulness in undertakings, faithfulness in commitments, and to steward well. And lastly, we are told by God to offer those in our world the power of self-control through His Spirit, the power of overcoming, and the power of victory in battles. That's a major portion, really, of what we are to help people see and help people experience. But along with that, I know this is not all-inclusive, but I think it covers a lot. We want people to find the jaw-dropping wonder of God in all that we see, and we want them to know the breathtaking thrill of adventure in a life directed and navigated by God. Friends, these are the majority of the amazing things we have found in our lives, and they are what, more than anything, we want others to find. We call it life to the full, as Jesus said in John 10, I come that they might have life and have it to the full. May I add that we're not wanting them to find chains of dysfunction. We're not wanting them to find heartache. We're not wanting them to find futility, hardship, or misery, which they seem to be in. We certainly don't want life-wasting, life-destroying, non-life, as my friend talked about with her sister. Well, now that we're on the same page as to what we so desperately want people to find, how do we honor God's marching orders to us to pull people out of their quicksand and onto this amazing road to the celestial city? Well, the Bible gives us very clear directions. We know what we want them to find. Here's how the Bible lays it out that we help them find it. Number one, we model. We model life to the full. Now, of course, the point of this lesson is to help others find life to its fullest. But God's strategy, God's game plan to make that happen is for you and me to model it. You and me are to be in people's faces and infused in every area of other people's lives, living out life to the full that God wants them to have. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Another translation puts it this way: "Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven." You know, just recently, I had a conversation with a West Virginian who told me that she was kind of taken back recently because people around her more and more and more were coming to her and inquiring about her newfound attitude, her newfound exuberance. See, people around her couldn't help but notice her joyful, happy, hopeful life to the full. Soldiers, my friend's everyday attitude and her everyday actions were modeling life to the full. And it was having the exact effect that God wants it to have, simply by shining as a life to the full soldier. God's game plan was working. Westbridge, I cannot say it enough. Your life is about way more than you. Your attitudes, your actions, your choices, why the very look on your face is modeling the life you have found and are living in Christ. I said it in my last sermon that our God-designed purpose in life, our God-designed purpose in life is to accomplish all of the God-designed assignments that God has laid out for each of us to do. And then the second part, two-prong, the second part, and we often miss this, is we are to enjoy all the God-infused wonders and all the blessings he placed in this world for you. Gang, when Jesus told us to shine, he meant for us to blaze, to radiate, to supernova in your joy, your zeal, and your exuberance for life. And while we are modeling that, we add directive number two: offer life to the full. Friends, the heavenly directive we have is to introduce and invite people to all the wonder Jesus gives us. Friends, while we are modeling life to the full, we have to invite people into it. For instance, when we go on our annual motorcycle trip, we allow anyone and everyone to come on that trip. We invite all our friends. We say, "Hey, we're living life to the full. Come join us." And guess what? They do. Some riders actually meet up with us on the road because they don't live around here. But they've tasted life to the full in that group, and they want more. It's no different with anything else in our lives. I have seen West Virginian soldiers invite people to their homes for holidays. Well done. I have seen West Virginian soldiers invite people to plays, to picnics, to movies, you name it. I have seen West Virginian soldiers invite people to coffee, to dinner, even on their vacations. And for those who have never been regenerated by Jesus Christ, who we're praying for, we invite them to learn about him. We invite them to learn about him anywhere and everywhere we can take. Learning can take place. We invite them here on Saturday nights. We invite them on Wednesdays and Friday nights to small groups. We even invite them to watch us online. And let's not forget about Jesus followers, those God followers who have kind of become stuck in their journey. But we simply invite them to share in the adventures God has us on. It could be as simple as sharing a great book that we're reading, gathering with friends, shopping, fishing, playing. It doesn't matter. God expects us simply to ask and to invite and to offer. And after we offer them life to the full, we encourage life to the full. Friends, our offer is not a, hey, I asked once. And we have to continue. We have to continue to keep our hand extended. Jesus tells a story in Luke 11 about persistence. Jesus tells a story how there was a man who needs to feed unexpected company that show up at his house late at night. So he runs, this man, to his neighbor's door and bangs on his door at night looking for bread. Luke 11, starting at verse 7, Jesus says, and suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, your persistence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. How many of us have had people take us up on our invitation to come to church, but it took a second, a third, and a fourth request? I found that once usually doesn't get the job done for me. I have to encourage them to come over and over. And we have all had people come through our persistence. Don't forget God's promise in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap the harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Friends, when it comes to helping that lost soul whose life is killing us, number one, we have to model life to the full. We have to offer life to the full. We have to encourage life to the full. And that's where the final, fourth piece comes in. We have to pray for them to find life to the full. Friends, we must remember that as much as we want people to find life to the full, as much as we want people to find healing, and as much as we want them to find the wonder, joy, peace, and gladness, this area, this arena, is a spiritual arena. And God is ultimately in control here. He is the only one, he is the only one that can move people's hearts. He's the only one who can convict. He's the only one who can enlighten. He's the only one who can reveal, and he's the only one who can move people. That's why we absolutely must pray and ask God to work his magic, work his spiritual magic that only he can do. So to my friend who dropped me the note about her sister, that should answer what we are offering to our non-life-living loved ones. And it should answer what our marching orders are and answer what our rescue plan is to be. But now, let's talk about the madness. Let's talk about the pain that you are experiencing due to your loved one's dysfunction. Because Westbridge, the truly difficult question here is, how do we handle it when people don't choose life to the full? What do I do when a loved one stays stuck in an unhealthy place? How can I protect my heart from the pain of watching others choose to waste life over embracing life to the full? Ask anyone who's ever tried to offer life to the full to someone who doesn't do it, and they will tell you, well, that's really the whole thing, isn't it? How do I let your choice to not live, not totally kill me. Well, friends, here are some help for you. Let's label these things four things to avoid. Number one, you have to avoid you're the broken piece thinking. Friends, here's the good news. Let me give you the good news. Here's the hope. You aren't Jesus. You aren't him. You are not carrying the weight of the world's salvation on your shoulders. Jesus does that. If we fall into the trap of thinking, I just need to do better with my modeling. I always blow it. If we fall into the trap of thinking, I need to be more persuasive. I need to offer something different. I need to encourage harder. Then my loved one will break out of their quicksand. Friend, you need to avoid that kind of thinking because it's probably not what's going on. If you are and have been modeling it, if you are and have been offering it, encouraging it, and praying, then what is happening is probably what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at that last day, I'll raise them up. From the message, it says, Jesus speaking, you're not in charge here. The Father who sent me is in charge. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. Only then do I do my work, putting people together, setting them on their feet, ready for the end. You see, Westbridge, everyone has their own interaction with Jesus. And you and I cannot elbow our way into that. It's between God and the individual. That's how a person finds salvation. It's also how they become convicted. It's also how they find their calling. It's also how they are corrected. So as hard as it is to see someone living a life less than what it could be, friend, you are not the missing piece in the equation. God can use you. We have our side of the oath. God can use you, but he certainly does not depend on you. He does not require you. So avoid the guilt and regret that you are the problem. God has had amazing success using burning bushes, not you. God has had amazing success using talking donkeys, not maybe you. God has had great success using hungry whales, not you. Believe me, if you've been trying, like my friend has with her sister, she's been trying. You're not the problem. Next piece to avoid. Avoid owning the results. Gang, I learned a long time ago, we humans are not the ones responsible for anything spiritual happening. Jesus made that abundantly clear. If you ever do Experiencing God, you'll memorize this, John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, well, they will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. He's saying, Moses was not great. God was great. Elijah, nothing. But God, something. Peter, James, John, what were they? Fishermen. But the Holy Spirit inside of them. Incredible. Gang, we can't get focused on wins and losses. We can't get focused on victories and defeat. We can't get focused on rescues and fatalities. We can't get focused on numbers in or numbers out. God asks you and me to obey him. That's it. All the results are his, not ours. When my friend's prodigal sister eventually will come to God someday, I'll remind her, it wasn't you. It wasn't you. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing of spiritual significance. Nothing. That's what Jesus said. The third item we need to avoid, and this one's really tough, soldiers. Get ready. We're getting into the real bolts of this thing. We have to avoid people's misery. Soldier, for you to stay healthy, you have to let people own their property themselves. And you need to own yours. We learned in Boundaries, the study, what each individual owns. What I own, what you own, every individual owns their own property. And it is theirs alone, their property. What they are to own completely, what they are to own wholly, and what they are to own entirely. Gang, the truth we need to learn and really lean hard into is we each own our own choices. We own them. You did it, you own it. We each own our own consequences. I may feel bad for you, but I'm not going to jail for you. We each need to own our own results, our own outcomes, and as difficult as it is, and it's very difficult, we have to let people own their lives, and just as committedly, we need to keep our hands and our hearts off their consequences. Friend, we cannot own the misery of someone else so intensely that it causes us to get caught in quicksand of our own. Jesus was very direct about this issue. He tells us not to own others' rejection and not carry that burden. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. Some places may not welcome you, Jesus says. They may not listen to you. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. That will be a witness against the people living there. From the message, if you are not welcome, they don't want your advice. They don't want what you got to offer. They don't want life to the full. If you are not listened to, quietly withdraw. Do not make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. Westbridge, this is a tough balancing act that we are called to by God. We are to care. We have to care. But we have to shake off paralyzing sorrow. We can't allow life to the full to be destroyed by life not being lived. We can't let that win. That leads us to our fourth and final piece of advice. Avoid the lie of a pain-free life. It will hurt. It will hurt, gang. Shaking the dust off your feet. You don't do that flippantly. It will hurt not casting your pearls, not giving divine things to those who won't receive them. It will hurt watching dogs return. You know what I'm talking about. Gang, it's going to hurt. Jesus himself looked at people that he loved, and he said with his actions, your life is killing me. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus stepped over a rise and beheld the city of Jerusalem in front of him. Jerusalem to Jesus was like my friend's sister to her. Jesus saw Jerusalem. And when he saw it, he didn't just cry. He wept and said, when the city came into view, he wept over it, Jesus speaking now. If you had only recognized this day and everything that was good for you, but now it is too late. He saw where the lives were leading, and it was painful to think about. But what did Jesus do? Look at what he did with this. Right into verse 45. Going into the temple, he began to throw out everyone who had set up shop. This is the second time he cleansed the temple. This is not the first time. He did it a second time. He threw out those who had set up shops, selling everything and anything. And he said, it's written in Scripture, my house is a house of prayer. You have turned it into a religious bazaar. Here's what he did. From then on, he taught each day in the temple. After he cleaned it out, he got busy teaching in it. The high priests, religion scholars, and the leaders of the people were trying their best to find a way to get rid of him. But with the people hanging on every word he spoke, they couldn't come up with anything. You see, Jesus, what's happened here is Jesus allowed the pain for a moment, then he got focused on his calling, the modeling, the offering, the encouraging, the praying. Gang, as a Christian soldier, we must learn an ability to balance. We have to balance pain with patience. We have to balance caring with calling. And we have to balance tears with trusting in God. So to my friend who wrote the letter, I prescribe the same course of action that Jesus took. He understood pain would be part of the journey. It's going to happen. He understood people would experience misery by following their ways instead of God's ways. He understood his role in what people own and what he doesn't own. And he understood their issue was a relational issue between them and God, not them and anybody else. And so, knowing these things, Jesus threw himself into and focused himself on doing the job of living out life to the fullest, offering truth and solution daily, it said, encouraging persistently, on and on it went, and praying for God's Spirit to move. So, don't let your loved one kill you. Let it call you into action. Call you to do what he's called us to do. Call you to live even bigger. Shine brighter. Cause you to live even better. And while we remember those lies, we absolutely have to avoid allowing life not being lived to snuff out life to the full. It needs to be the other way around. We must allow these opportunities to cause us to grow, shine, turn up the wick and blaze. Be a dancing generation. When they look at us, let them see us in a way that says, I want what they have. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, our worship leaders and a prayer team to come to the right. As we think about, Lord, help me. I get it. I get that I need to avoid certain things that are going to pull me down. But I also know I need to focus on living and shining and dancing before the people in a way that they would come to me and say, there's something about you. What's going on? All of a sudden, you got happiness, a joy, a hope. We say, oh, don't be afraid to tell them. Well, that's Jesus. I came to him, and he saved me. He changed my life. Would you all stand as we worship one last time? We've heard what you want us to understand, and Lord, I know that you've called us to go into this world and make a difference. And Lord, we also know that as we do that, we are not going to be just met with all rainbows and roses. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be strong in what you've called us to do, to be faithful, to have our eyes on the right things. Lord, I pray that you would continue to increase our love for others in a way that we would care, like this woman who wrote this letter who wants so desperately to see her friend find life to the full, to find salvation, to find eternal reward in heaven. And Lord, help us to be strong as we do these battles. Help us to know that this is a long journey. It's a marathon you've called us to. And I pray that you'd help us to be steadfast in it. And in that journey, Lord, help us to focus on the right things. Let our light shine. To be loving. Not to be judgmental, but to be kind. Lord, help us to be humble, those who simply follow what you call us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow when you say obey. Not demand an explanation or we want to know the end before the beginning, just simply obey. As we are your servants and we are just part of this amazing plan you've called us to. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for what we have seen already. Thank you for those lives we have seen come to know you, those who have. Help us to focus and look at all of the good that has happened as we continue to look for more. But Lord, help us not to forget all the change we have seen, and I pray that you'd help us to let that fuel us to run even further and harder. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week as we pick up David's story.